if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. So according to the scripture, the method in which you believe on Christ, the way how you believe on Christ, is by confessing with your mouth, and simultaneously you believe in your heart in Jesus Christ and you're saved. So it's really that simple. But of course, when we go out and preach the gospel, this is not the only verse that we use, because we want people to understand this statement. Otherwise, it's a vain exercise. Notice that the belief there had to be there before you prayed with someone. Otherwise, how are they going to get saved? So, of course, we show that they're a sinner. Why would you show someone that they're a sinner? Because if you're a sinner, you're going to go to hell. And if you're going to go to hell, then you need to be saved. Why would I ask God to save me if I didn't need to be saved? So we have to help them realize, hey, you want to be saved? You have to first realize you need to be saved. Second point is that we explain that Jesus Christ died on the cross and was buried and rose again. I mean, that we explain he did that for us so that we could be saved, right? And then once we've explained that Jesus Christ died on the cross, was buried, and rose again, then the last element that we're basically trying to instill in this person's mind is the difference between someone believing those things are true and trusting them. I mean, at the end of the day, the next step, no matter what you call it, no matter what verses you're going to, by explaining eternal security or explaining what believe means, you're ultimately just trying to get them to cross this threshold of acknowledging facts about the gospel to trusting them alone as your salvation. And of course, we use other verses in the Bible, like Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, to help us realize that simply acknowledging the facts of the gospel will not save you. You know, it's salvation's not of yourself. It's not of works, as any man should boast. You know, passages in Romans 11. We're right here. Look at Romans 11 and verse 6. And if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. He's saying, look, if we get saved that has anything to do with works, then we weren't saved by grace. So you're either saved by grace or you weren't. And, you know, you say, well, how do you know that you're right, Pastor Shelley? Because think about it. We're not God. We can't look into someone's heart and know whether or not someone's saved. I mean, who's been able to look into someone's heart and know that they're saved? Okay, no one. That's weird. Yeah. I was going to see if I could find a weirdo in our church. Obviously, we can't do that, right? And, you know, there's plenty of verses you could just turn to that says, like, you know, if you just confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, you know, or, you know, whosoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. I mean, I guess everybody's saved then, right? How would you know that we're right about our interpretation about these things? Well, let me explain to you why I know that we're right for sure, is that everyone that disagrees with us can't understand any other part of the Bible. I mean, show me the people that believe in work salvation or believe in a hardcore lordship salvation that understand any of the Bible. Why are they wrong on everything else? Why do they always have the wrong Bible? Why are they always not following the voice of the shepherd? Why is it that they don't do any soul winning? Why? I mean, if you just look at the fruit of the argument, you realize, hey, we're right here. You know, and you could get to a point where you get jaded and you're like, I don't think soul winning works, and I don't think that these nuances matter. I just think we're all saved and let's just all go watch this football game, you know? It's like, that's stupid. No. Nuance matters. And getting the exact right interpretation of the gospel matters. And here's another thing that matters. Calling on the name of the Lord matters. Because if you don't believe that, you know what? There's nothing separating you from the atheist that believes the same facts. And how would anybody have any assurance? I mean, if you did not call on the name of the Lord in simple faith to get saved, you don't have to call on the name of the Lord. how would you have any confidence that you believed enough to even be saved? Because what would be that signifying mark? Well, you're like, okay, I understood the facts. Now what do I do? You're saved. Oh, really? Okay. Like if you believed, oh, yeah, I believed it. How do I know that I believed it? And then, of course, this is where John MacArthur comes along. Well, if you have the works, then you believed it. And then he basically gets you to believe in what? Work salvation. So they need some, basically, because they have no actual understanding of how to believe in Christ, and they have nothing that actually points to how they believed in Christ, then essentially what ends up replacing it is some kind of a pseudo-works-based salvation. And that's dangerous. That's dangerous. It's dangerous to get away from the correct interpretation of Romans 10, which clearly, I mean, I have to believe you're an idiot or unsaved to misunderstand this passage. Telling you to confess. I mean, what did verse 9 say? If thou shalt confess with thy mouth. Notice what it's starting with, talking. This verse starts talking, then it brings up believing, and then it says you're going to be saved. And then some people say, oh, you don't have to actually say anything, or you don't have to confess or call on the name of the Lord or ask to be saved. And you know where they start? They just start in verse 10. Well, in verse 10, it says, for with the heart man believes. You know why there's a word for there? Because it's explaining something. For means because. And you know it's not a good way to start an explanation of something? Because. What do you have to do to be saved? Because you believed you got righteousness. What? No. It's like, how do I believe in Jesus Christ? Because you believed. What do you mean because? Why are you starting your sentence with because? That's stupid. You know how you start the sentence? That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth. Yeah. Right? And then, of course, you know, they not only do they start in verse 10, they stop in the middle of verse 10. Because the next phrase says, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So, you know, according to the Bible, there's a lot of things that lead up to salvation. You know, and I don't like to put a number on it because you could argue there's, you know, the people like there's two things you have to be saved or five things you have to be saved or 10 things you have to be saved. That's arbitrary. The Bible doesn't say that. There is no number of steps. Because you could argue all day long all kinds of different numbers. You could say, oh, it's two things, right? Confession and believing. Okay, well, what about verse 14? How then shall they call on him? That's one. In whom they have not believed. And how shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? So their belief, that's number two. And how shall they hear without a preacher? Hearing, that's number three. Oh, preaching, that's number four. Sent, that's number five. I mean, how are you gonna identify the steps? Some people say, oh, you gotta first step, you believe that you're a sinner. You gotta believe that you deserve hell, then you got to believe the gospel. But what if instead of saying believe the gospel, you got to first believe that Jesus was born of a virgin? And then third, you got to believe that Jesus Christ lived a sinless life. And then fourth, I mean, you could just come up with an arbitrary number of things. That's why this is what I always say. There's one thing you have to do to be saved. Because that's there's only one thing you have to do. It's believe. But, you know, when we explain all the other stuff, we're explaining how you believe in Jesus. And when I get to the fact that you've understood it and we're now needing to pray, you know what I don't say? There's another thing you have to do. You know what I don't say? There's two things you have to do. You know what I don't say? Well, there's 10 more. This is how you believe, which was still the one thing. And you know, every time I've explained this to someone else soul winning, you know they've never had a problem with it. I've never in my entire life, and I've gone soul winning a lot, I've never one time said, hey, what's the one thing you have to do to be saved? And they said, believe. And I say, this is how. It's by praying. Oh, I thought you said there was only one thing. It was belief, buddy. What's all this prayer talk about? I thought you said it was a free gift. What's all this works you're adding in now? You know, I've never had that happen in real life. You know why? Because the people that I go out and preach the gospel and get saved are not idiots. Is why. They're not fools. They're being enlightened by the Holy Spirit. But you know, there's all these stupid idiots online that will say that praying is a work. Wow. They'll say that asking Jesus to be saved is believing works. In fact, there's a guy, he commented on a video where I explained this, and he said that I'm teaching a total work salvation. some idiot called Jack Smack on YouTube. He's pretty popular out there. Some idiot saying, I'm teaching a total work salvation for saying that the way you believe in Christ is by confession and by calling upon the name of the Lord. And there's other idiots online, Norm Diamante, which I've already preached against. And this guy needs to be preached against as much as possible because he's just such a downer on soul winning. And he's such a loser that instead of just believing the Bible and reading the whole verse, he just has to say, well, actually, you already saved right there in verse 10 before the and. And the second part is just physical salvation. What kind of physical salvation am I in need of? I mean, what if someone walked up to you and said, you need physical salvation? What would be your most logical question? What am I in danger? You know, like, what's about to happen? You know, like, I'm not even aware of what physical danger I'm in. And they say, oh, but you have to understand in the context in Romans, this is about Israel's physical salvation. Well, that's weird that he wrote it to the Romans. Yeah. What good is that going to do? Hey, I wrote to you Romans what I wish that physical Israel would do so that they could be physically saved. I mean, what good is that? What if they're like, hey, you know, Brother Ben really needs some help here, so I wrote a letter to Dylan about it, about what he should do. You know, that's the stupidity of these people. This is physical salvation. Well, okay, what's verse 1 say? Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Well, what are they being saved from? Verse 2, for I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves under the righteousness of God. Now, wait a minute. Where in these verses did it mention that Israel is in grave physical danger? You know what he's mad about? He's mad about that they have no knowledge. Hey, they have a zeal, but they don't have the right knowledge. What's the wrong knowledge? What's the issue with the knowledge? Well, they're ignorant of God's righteousness. So what is it that he wants them to get? God's righteousness. And what does verse 1 say? Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. So what's the salvation? Salvation is getting God's righteousness. I feel like we're really close to the context here. Verse 4, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Okay, so we don't get the righteousness of the law. We get the righteousness which is of Christ, which is through believing. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which do those things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. Say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down from above. Or who shall ascend in the deep? That is to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. So what is that? What is this saved? How is that different than the saved in verse 1? And what was it that the Apostle Paul really wants his brethren to do? He wants them to not have their own righteousness, which they invented based on their works, and he wants them to have the righteousness which is of God, which is by faith in Jesus Christ. I mean, it could not be clearer. I'm afraid that physical Israel is going to be destroyed physically. Where did you get that? It didn't say that. In verse 10, it explains why this works, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Is this salvation any different than the one in verse 9 or in verse 1? No, so what gave me the salvation that means I got God's righteousness imputed unto me? It was me using my mouth to confess the Lord Jesus Christ. And I believed in my heart. So this is explaining how you believed and how you received that salvation. That's why it says in verse number 11, for the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him should not be ashamed. Verse 12, for there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. Now, isn't it interesting in verse 11, It's saying whosoever believeth, meaning anyone that believes. And then verse 12, when it explains this, it's saying that whosoever includes both Jews and Gentiles, but you know it doesn't say believe? You know what it says? It says in verse number 12, unto all that call upon him. You know why? Because calling upon him and believing on him is the same thing. And then they'll say, like, you're teaching work salvation. They're two completely different things. What do you mean they're two completely different things? What do you think that they were calling about? How is me confessing to Jesus that I believe in him different than me believing in him? What are you talking about? What is the difference? You're just an idiot. You're a prideful idiot if you don't understand that that's the same thing. Verse number 12, for there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord of all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Oh, that's talking about physical salvation. Again, it was the same context. Saved in verse 9, saved in verse 10, saved in verse number 13, saved in verse number 1. It's talking about getting God's righteousness imputed unto them. Why in the world would I then believe it's about physical salvation? I wouldn't, because I'm not an idiot. I would, because I actually read the chapter. Now, let's keep reading, though. Verse 14. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? Meaning what? If you pray to God every single day of your life, but you don't believe the facts of the gospel, and you're not trusting alone in him, it will not save you. Catholics pray all the time, and they're not saved. And he's saying, how could you truly call on Jesus if you haven't truly believed the gospel? And that's why they don't. You know, what are their prayers? Mary, will you please help me today to have strength? They don't even pray to Jesus. They're praying to Mary. Yeah. St. Thomas, will you help me to have more money? They're not calling upon the name of the Lord. Because if you think about it, what is calling on the name of the Lord? Lord, I'm a sinner. I'm putting all my trust in you. Save me. Yep. That's what it means to call on the name of the Lord. So they're not even calling on the name of the Lord. They're calling on Mary. They're calling on themselves. Lord, I thank thee that I'm not like other men. That's not calling on the name of the Lord. That's calling on your own name. That was justifying yourself. The whole essence of calling on the name of the Lord is the act of believing on Christ. And it's explaining that you can't do that unless you believed first. And he's saying, how shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And they'll say this, well, you already saved before you called because you believed. But here's the thing you have to understand. There was a point in the salvation process where you believed the facts of the gospel. And then there was a moment where it changed, where you went from believing them to be true to believing in them, to believing on them. And you say, what was that process? It was called calling upon the name of the Lord. Where you went from, hey, that's true. Jesus is the Savior. If I believe in him, I will be saved. And I do believe that. So you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to tell God I believe that, and I'm going to believe in him. It's the act of believing in him. It's the act of believing on him. And it separates you from the atheist that acknowledges, hey, that might be true, or that I probably believe that's true, but I just don't even want to believe in Christ. Because I do believe there are people that understand the facts of the gospel and choose not to believe in him still. And they're not saved. Whether or not they acknowledge that they're true, it's not acknowledging that they're true. It's truly trusting in them for your salvation. And that moment of trusting in Christ is illustrated in the Bible as a one-time confession, as a one-time calling upon the name of the Lord, and now you're sealed, you're saved, you're delivered. Some people make a big deal. Again, because these people are pedantic and idiots, they'll say, oh, well, you're saying that people that can't speak can't get saved, Pastor Shelley. No, I'm not, you idiot. You know, I can do lots of things, even if I wasn't physically able to, in the essence of I'm trying. And according to the scripture, you don't have to have a mouth to talk, because Sarah laughed and her mouth didn't even move. Yeah. Well, how did she laugh? Well, you're an idiot. Yeah.
How did they pray if they didn't use their mouth?
Because you can pray without moving your mouth. Yeah. Now, of course, if you have a mouth, it's most likely that when you pray, you'll probably use it. Yeah. Yeah, let's dumb down the Bible to the less than 0.0001% of the population that can't even use their mouth at all. To then not believe that calling upon the name of the Lord is necessary for salvation. Look, this is stupid. And they'll say, well, you got to ask Jesus for everything but salvation. And it's like, that's just because you're not saved. Well, you got to ask for physical salvation, just not that spiritual one. You better not do that. Actually, in fact, by asking it, it works, so you won't be saved. Wow. So you get everything that you ask for from God, except for spiritual salvation. You know, when Peter was drowning, he shouldn't have asked the Lord, Lord, save me. He should have just believed it. He dies and goes to heaven, and Jesus is like, what happened? I believed it. He's like, well, why didn't you say anything? Well, I believed it. You know, no, you didn't. That's so stupid. It's such a pedantic, stupid doctrine. But you know why people believe this junk? It's because they don't want to go soul winning. Yeah. Or they're just a devil. Yeah. I mean, that's your two options. You're either just a lazy jerk that doesn't want to go soul winning, or you're just an unsaved, false prophet devil. Yeah. But there's no good option for you when you're attacking soul winning, you're attacking these methods. I mean, I love how this keeps reading. In verse 15, it says, how shall they preach except they be sent, as is written? How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. Now think about this. He's saying everything that we just explained was the gospel. But wait a minute. Does the gospel have works inside of it? If you're going to say praying or confessing is works, then how is he saying this was the gospel that he just explained? It can't, because this passage has nothing to do with works. Calling on the name of the Lord to be saved is not works. I've heard idiots say, you know, Church of Christ, I heard a Church of Christ podcast, they said, believing is a work. That's stupid, because they'll point to some passage in the Bible where it says, you know, what are the works of God that we must do? And he's like, this is the work of God. Believe on him whom he has sent. And they're like, oh, see, it's a work. It's like, that's the stupidity of the Catholics eating the Eucharist and thinking it's literally Christ's body. Yep. I mean, that's the type of scholarship you get from the unsaved, is they will never truly be able to fit together the pieces of the Bible. They're just, you know, unlearned and wrest the scriptures to their own destruction. But we don't want to be those type of people. I want to prove a few more things on this point because I think it's important. But go to Acts 22 for a moment. And I've preached other sermons on this, but here's the thing. It's really important that you realize that online world is filled with lies and that you need to live in the real world. Because when you only go to church online and you only do soul winning online and you only do anything every online, you have just a warped perspective on reality. People that go door-to-door soul winning, they don't get mixed up on this very easily. Because you know, they're not just sitting here like wondering how to get these people saved. They've helped people pray and call on the name of the Lord so many times that it's like, it's stupid to think otherwise. And I've had plenty of people that I'm going out soul winning and I'm kind of getting to the end, but I've showed them just over and over, like, believe. This is, you just believe. It's just faith. It's belief. And you can tell they already believe that, and they want to get saved. And they sometimes interrupt me, and they say, well, then how do I do that? How do I believe? Because that's a logical question. The logical question, after just explaining, the only thing you have to do to be saved is believe, is then, well, then how do I believe? Oh, well, do you believe that? But think about this. Even their own doctrine, they would say, well, do you believe that? And they're like, yes. How did they get them to acknowledge that they even believed it? They said it with their mouth, didn't they? I believe that. Well, wait, did you just say that out loud? You don't believe it then. You must believe in works, because you just said that you believed in him. I mean, how do you even walk all these landmines? Look, some people really want to overcomplicate getting saved. It's not hard. It's not this complicated. You know what? You know where confusion comes from? The devil. Salvation is really as simple as believing the gospel and calling on his name one time and getting saved. It's that simple. But why do people want to attack that? Well, because the devil doesn't want people to get saved. And he'll try any and all methods. to stop people from believing on the Lord Jesus Christ and making a decision for Christ. And of course, that decision is not, will I walk the aisle? The decision's not to get baptized. The decision's not to repent of your sins. The decision's not to surrender. The decision's not to lay down your life. The decision is to call on the name of the Lord in faith. Amen. That's the decision. And you know, there's been church services I've been to, most of the churches I've ever seen, they'll even have people, you know, just pray quietly in their seat. And you know, if someone did that, they got saved. They didn't have to walk the aisle. They didn't have to do a bunch of hoopla. They didn't have to say in front of everybody, I confess Christ. But you know what? In their heart, they had to believe on him somehow. And that's through the calling on the name of the Lord. Now, the Apostle Paul is no exception to this. You know, the Apostle Paul wasn't born saved. In fact, he was Saul at first, okay? And Saul was actually not a great person. According to him, he was the chief of sinners. Now, I believe he was using hyperbole there. He's not truly the chief of sinners in the sense that Judas Iscariot's got him covered, I'm pretty sure. Okay, folks? But he just felt really bad about how he had persecuted the church. And, of course, the Apostle Paul does get saved in the Scripture. Now, Acts 22 is a recounting, a retelling of this. But I just want to read this, and then we're going to go back, and we kind of want to, I want to study this for a moment. But if you have the right interpretation of Acts 22:16, you cannot believe the stupidity that calling on the name of the Lord isn't necessary for salvation or isn't the way you believe in Christ. Because it explicitly says it. Look at verse 16. And now why tarriest thou? This is Ananias speaking to Paul. Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Now, this is just clear an example of the connection of salvation and calling on the name of the Lord. Why? Because washing away your sins is only a one-time event of believing in Christ. There's no other event that's going to wash away your sins. It's, you know, we could go to Revelation chapter number 1 and make it really clear that he washed us in his blood. Okay? We just sang, are you washed in the blood? What really saved us? The blood of Jesus Christ and being washed in him. So what's going to wash away my sins? Is a sacrifice in the altar? No. Repenting of my sins? No. Getting baptized? No. That's not going to wash away my sins. The only thing that washes away your sins is believing in Christ. Now, unless you go to a church of Christ, you don't even have to ask this question, but baptism clearly didn't do that. Baptism can't do that. Now, here's the thing. Baptism might be it's a symbol of a lot of things. There's not just one thing baptism signals. But it signifies, obviously, death to self, dying with Christ. It signifies death to this world. And then the rebirth, the resurrection, being resurrected with Christ. The Bible talks in Romans chapter number 6 to walk in newness of life. It's also a picture of the fact that you now are going to try and serve God with your life, and you're saved, in my opinion, from future sins. Because if you weren't going to go through this process, you're probably going to go down a more sinful path than by committing to Christ, saying, hey, I want to walk in newness of life, and essentially being saved from the filth of this world in essence. And of course, it's a symbol. There's nothing physical about it at all. It's just a symbol. But you know, I don't get from this passage why Ananias needs him to metaphorically wash away his sins. What's the point of that? If he was already, think about this. If you're already saved, you don't necessarily need to metaphorically wash away your sins. Now, of course, you should be baptized. And you'd say, okay, well, does baptism metaphorically wash away your sins? Sure, let's just say that it does. And I think that in a case it does. You know, there's a way to say that. But is this verse saying that? No. Why? Well, because grammatically it's impossible. Notice it says, and be baptized, and then notice this, comma, and. Now notice this, wash away thy sins. Does it say and? No, it says calling on the name of the Lord. You know what that means? That the two things that are connected are washing away thy sins and calling on the name of the Lord. So it's not the baptism that even did that in this passage. Even if you want to believe, hey, obviously baptism is a symbol of that, sure, right? Because as soon as you get saved, you're supposed to get baptized right away, which pictured the fact that you trusted in Christ and that's what washed away your sins. Sure, we got it. But you know what? How you actually wash away your sins? You don't actually achieve that by calling on the name of the Lord in faith. And then, of course, you should get baptized. Now, this is what idiots like Norm Diamante will say, oh, calling on the name of the Lord is just a function of the believer. It's just something you do afterwards. You just pray. Okay, sure, we all pray. But you know what? People can pray before they're saved, as evidenced in the book of Acts. How about all kinds of different people that are praying and asking for the Lord to send Peter unto them so that they could be saved? We see you can pray. I mean, Catholics pray and they're not saved, folks. It's not like the only people that have ever prayed in their life are the people that have already been saved. And the Apostle Paul, according to the Bible, was praying before this. Go back to Acts chapter number 9. Go back to Acts chapter number 9. Let's get the story here. Acts chapter number 9, look at verse number 3. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise, and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. Now, I want to come back to this, but skip down to verse 10. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias, and he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said to him, Arise, and go into the street, which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth, and hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. Now, I'm pointing this out for a reason. If the Apostle Paul, as supposed by Norm Diamante, was already saved, he just got saved, and he's praying for a couple days, then why does he need to pray again when Ananias shows up to wash away his sins? What's the point of that? There's no, number one, he's already saved. Number two, he's already been praying. So what's the point of this other prayer? And of course, the Bible told us the point of it was to wash away the sins. But why do you need to wash away your sins if you're already saved? You don't. But here's the thing. In order for Norm Diamante not to look like a giant idiot, he has to believe that Paul wasn't saved already. Because if Paul wasn't saved and he got saved when Ananias came and preached to him, well, then his entire doctrine's wrong and he looks like an idiot. So you know what happens when you get put into a corner and you're a loser? You just start believing weird junk. It's like, here's a verse that proves you wrong. Well, then let's believe something weird about it. But notice he was already praying. And think about this. We already read verses 4 through 6 of what happened. Which verse, 4, 5, or 6, indicates to you that Paul got saved? Was it the one where he said, Who art thou? Hey, Paul, you're persecuting Jesus. And he's like, Here am I. And he's like, Who are you? That's usually what I think of people that get saved. They don't even know who God is. I mean, they're confronted with Jesus. He's confronted with Jesus Christ. He doesn't even know what Jesus Christ looks like. He doesn't even know who he is. Is that when he got saved? Now what he says in verse 6, And he trembling and astonished said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Still doesn't sound saved. And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. Where's the indication that Jesus preached him the gospel, told him to believe on him, told him to call on his name, told him anything to be saved here? The Lord just appeared unto him and told him what to do. And you say, well, by the Lord appearing to him, that means he's saved, or he got saved. Oh, okay, so every single time the Lord appeared on somebody, they got saved? I mean, you know, how about Balaam? Is Balaam saved? I mean, the Lord appeared unto him. How about this? Cain must be saved. If you don't believe the Balaam doctrine, how about Caleb? Cain obviously is saved. I mean, we just got all the great people in the Bible, you know? Cain, Balaam. I mean, as soon as the Lord shows up to you and talks to you, I mean, hey, the Lord talked to Pharaoh. I mean, think about when Abraham was traveling down there, the Lord showed up and told him, hey, why are you going to be with his wife? He probably got saved, instant save, right? Salvation, just right then and there. I mean, that's a stupid doctrine. The Lord can appear to you and tell you to do something, and it doesn't mean you got saved. The Lord came in flesh to a lot of people, and they didn't get saved.
Yeah.
And he told them lots of things to do.
Yeah.
And some of them even did it, but they didn't get saved. So it's silly to then try to have to just force the idea that he got saved right here so that you don't look like an idiot for denying the fact that you have to call upon the name of the Lord to be saved. Now, he said in verse number 13, then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name. Notice how Ananias describes people that are saints. All. Notice what he said. All that call on thy name. Why is he using that as a deciding factor of who's saved? Because that's how you got saved.
Yeah.
He didn't say all that believe on you. He said all that call on thy name.
Yeah.
But you know why? Because it's the same thing,
right,
folks. Isn't it interesting that in the chapter that explains people being saved by calling on the name of the Lord, is people saying this is a chapter proving you don't have to call on the name of the Lord. It even says it again. Look at verse 21. But all that heard him were amazed and said, is not this he that destroyed them which call on this name in Jerusalem? Every time they wanted to decide who saved or who believed in Christ, how do they decide that? All the ones who called on Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
It's like, what in the world? It's so simple. It's so straightforward. And came hither for that intent that he might bind or bring them bound unto the chief priest. So who is it that the Apostle Paul wants to get? It's the people who really believed in Christ. Well, how do I know which ones really believed? It's the ones that called.
Yep.
It's the ones that called upon his name. Those are the ones that actually got saved. Well, but I think that, you know, I can prove you wrong. Look at the next chapter, Pastor Shelley. Because you know what? Peter was preaching, and people just got saved just as soon as they believed it. As soon as they heard it, they just believed they're saved. Okay, well, let's test your theory. Acts chapter 10, verse 43. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. See, proof positive. All you have to do is just, they were just hearing it and just in their seat, they just believed it, and then they were just saved. But wait a minute. How did he know that they were saved? Because he'll say this. They didn't have to say anything to be saved. They said nothing. Oh, so you're looking at a bunch, you're just preaching to a group, and they're just like, oh, he got saved. Oh, he got saved. No, that's not what happened. What does it say in the next verse? It says, and they of the circumcision which believe were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost, for they heard them speak. Now, let me explain something. If you're hearing someone speaking, they're talking. And if they're talking, they're saying stuff. And you know how you say stuff? With your mouth. And you know where salvation comes from? Your mouth. Speaking. What kind of bizarre nonsense? Oh, well, this proves that they didn't call on the name of the Lord to be saved. The only reason you even know they were saved is because they were praising God with their mouth and confessing Christ with their mouth. That's stupid. That confirms everything that I'm saying. But think about this. These people, the moment they got saved, the moment they got saved, did they not have the Holy Ghost? Is that not the right interpretation of this? The moment they believed, they were filled with the Holy Ghost. Go back to chapter 9. Look at verse 17. Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus that appeared unto thee, in the way as thou camest, hath sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight, and notice this, and be filled with the Holy Ghost. Wait a minute. If he already got saved, why does he need the Holy Ghost?
Yeah, wow, that's good.
I thought in Acts chapter number 10, as soon as they believed, they had the Holy Ghost. So why has Paul been lacking for these 3 days?
Yeah.
Oh, well, you need the right people to give you the Holy Ghost. Oh, because Jesus can't give it to you? Think about their logic. Jesus got him saved, but didn't give him the Holy Ghost, so then he had to wait for Peter? Well, how did Peter get the Holy Ghost? Jesus breathed on him the Holy Ghost. So if you're going to tell me that the Apostle Paul wasn't saved, why didn't he have the Holy Ghost? Why do you have to wait for Ananias to show up? to give him the Holy Ghost. It's because he wasn't saved yet. And it's because he had to call in the name of the Lord, and that's when he got filled with the Holy Ghost, and that's when he got baptized. Why didn't he get baptized yet either if he's already saved? Here's another thing. Which person in Jesus Christ's ministry got saved and went from being able to see to blind? Or was it that every single person that got saved went from being blind to seeing instantly? What's the more common example? Let's see. Zero on this side, every other time on the other side. Now let's think about what happened with Paul. When Paul encountered Jesus, did he go from blind to sight or sight to blind? He went from seeing to not being able to see. And then as soon as Ananias comes in there and lays hands on him and he calls on the name of the Lord, now he can see. And what is the picture of salvation? Isn't it going from blind to seeing clearly? Hey, when I was unsaved, I didn't understand anything. It was like I was blind. And then the light of the gospel came unto me, and then everything made sense, and I could finally see. It's like every picture of the Bible is destroyed by believing that the Apostle Paul got saved and blinded simultaneously. What was the point of that? Hey, I really want you to get saved, but just because it, I just want to blind you anyways, though. Just as an extra punishment for getting saved. That would be weird. You know, he's getting blinded because it's kind of like when we go out soul winning, what's the first step we do? Hey, you're a sinner deserving hell, right, buddy? We kind of put them in their place first and get them in a mode and get them in a place to now get saved. And now, then, once they get in that place. So it's like God's putting the Apostle Paul in his place to set him up for the real sight and helping him realize you've been blinded, buddy. You are blind. Everything you believe is wrong. Now, of course, someone like Norm Giovanni say, oh, no, he got saved, by Jesus because Galatians 1. I'm not going to go there and prove that. But, you know, if you look at their encounter, and I wanted to go to one other place here. Let's go back to Acts 22, I think. Acts 22. I can't remember which verse. I think maybe it's Acts 26. I don't know. Let me think about this for a second. Yes, that's what I want. Acts 26. Let's read verse 14. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee. So number one, he appeared unto him to give him one aspect. He needs to be if he's going to be an apostle, he has to have seen the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. So he's giving him that initial encounter. Then he's going to go on this journey of being blind. He's going to get saved and baptized, filled with the Holy Ghost. But notice what Jesus very clearly says. He says in verse 16, and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee. So he's saying, hey, I'm going to come back in the future, and then I'm going to show you even more things. I'm going to explain more things. Doesn't it make sense to let Paul get saved, and then now that he's saved and has the Holy Ghost inside of him, then Jesus can come back and show him and teach him all kinds of things in the Bible. And what the Bible says in Galatians chapter 1 is he's like, hey, I wasn't taught this by man. I was taught by revelation of Jesus Christ. He's not explaining that he got saved in this moment. What he's saying is the things that he preached and all the great revelations he had were hand-given to him by Jesus just showing up and appearing to him and giving him all kinds of special knowledge. But that doesn't mean it was at that point. It was after he got saved too. Yeah, he got the initial encounter, and that initial encounter just blinded him. But what happens later? he ends up getting saved. And think about this. He says, I've appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen. Now, this first encounter, who did Jesus make Paul a minister and a witness to? No one. He just told him to go and wait. Meaning that when he's saying this encounter, he's not saying like just this moment. He's saying like in general, the whole purpose of me showing up was to kickstart this process. But obviously there's more things that need to happen in order for this to be fulfilled. And so that's why he's saying he's going to get saved. And then once he gets saved, then God's going to do what? Then he starts sending him out and having a minister and doing all those different works. But it wasn't until he gets saved and all the other events that that starts happening. Go, if you would, to another place in Scripture. Go back to Acts chapter 2 now. I want to go back to Acts chapter 2. Now, what's interesting is when I read in my Bible, which I have a reference Bible, in Acts 22, verse 16, which was the fact that it says, and to wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. In my Bible, you know what it says right next to that? Acts 2:38. Now, here's the thing that I want you to understand. I did not write or publish this book. Stephen Anderson, Pastor Stephen Anderson, did not write or publish this book. Someone else did, okay? Some people say this, the new IFB invented the doctrine of calling on the name of the Lord to be saved. You're an idiot. You are an idiot. The new IFB did not produce this Bible, okay? Someone else did. And someone else decided that Acts 22:16 is the same as Acts 2:38 because they put a reference there. I can show you in my Bible if you want to look at it, okay? Now, I like this. I think this is great. Why? Because it's the same thing. Look at Acts 2:38. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Isn't that exactly what Ananias told the Apostle Paul? He's saying, be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. What is Peter saying? Repent. Now, what does repent mean? Believe in Christ. Because if you read Acts chapter number 2, what was the whole point of it? You crucified him. You didn't believe in him. Ye with wicked hands have crucified and slain him. And they're like, what shall we do? Repent. Meaning what? Believe in the guy that you just crucified. Believe in the Messiah. And then, of course, why not give? I mean, of course, being baptized is the great step to do to signify that you trusted in Christ. And of course, that's what gives you the forgiveness of sins, is believing. It says, and every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. You don't have to be baptized to be saved. And of course, I had some guy screaming this at me while I was soul winning today. It was Brother Joe that started him off, you know. But I mean, there's this guy, we were soul winning, and like he gets out of his apartment. And he's just screaming, like, you have to repent and be baptized and be saved. Why don't you believe the verse? Why don't you believe the Bible? It's like, I do, idiot. And then he's like, John 3:16 says you have to believe and be baptized to be saved. And Brother Joe's like, no. And I'm like, that's Mark 16. And he's just like, well, you don't believe the Bible. You don't have a reasonable conversation. No, you're not reasonable. And I said, you're in the cult of the Church of Christ. And he's like, how do you know I go to that church? Look, because we run into people all the time. We already know what y'all believe. Yeah. We know what everybody believes. We know what the Catholics believe. We know the Church of Christ believe. And we also know this. None of y'all believe the Bible. Yeah. And none of y'all are reasonable. Okay? Y'all are in cults. But, I can go to Mark 16, and it says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Amen. That is what the Bible says, and that's true. But you know what the Bible did not say? Whosoever believes in their baptism is going to be saved. You know what the Bible doesn't say? What must they do to be saved? Be baptized. If someone believes in Christ, they're saved. What if it says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and, eat a sandwich and you'll be saved. That's true. But of course, it's not saying eat a sandwich because that's pointless. Being baptized is an important step. in your Christian walk and in your what you should be doing. And of course, when the Bible, think about this. Where is that verse found? Mark chapter number 16. What is Mark chapter number 16? It's the end of a gospel. And here's the thing. Did Jesus only want people to get saved? No. He wanted people to get saved, baptized, and follow all of the commandments. That's why at the end of Matthew, it says all of that. So, you know, the gospel of Mark is not explaining you the nuances of salvation. It's explaining what you should just do. Peter is not explaining the nuances of the gospel in Acts 2:38. They just said, what should we do? Well, you know, what if someone said, hey, Pastor Shelley, what do you think I should do in my life? I'm an unsaved guy. Well, you should believe on Christ, and then you should get baptized, and then you should join our church, and then you should start reading the Bible. Why would I not say that? And if you do that, you know what? You're going to be saved and go to heaven. Now, what if they said this? Well, do I have to do all of that to be saved? I would say no. But there was nothing wrong with me including all of that because they're just generally asking me what I should do. And, of course, Peter is not going to say, hey, believe on Christ and then just go home and do nothing. No, get baptized. No, change your life. Yes, yeah, serve God with your life. But think about the context of this passage. Go back to verse number 15. For these are not drunken as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. So they're hearing everybody speak in other tongues. They're preaching the gospel and everybody's speaking in other tongues. And it's this crazy event, something they've never seen before. And the people that don't believe, they're like, oh, they must be drunk. And he says, they're not drunk. Verse 16. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. So he's saying scripture is being fulfilled right now. Right now, people preaching and repenting and getting saved is being fulfilled right now. And Joel's going to explain to you what that is. Okay, well, let's let Joel explain it to us. And it's going to pass in the last days, saith God, I'll pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens, I'll pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above, and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood, before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Notice what the Bible is saying. Hey, all these people that got saved today, you know what the Bible explains that as? Calling on the name of the Lord. When it says, hey, they repented and they got their salvation, it was because they called on the name of the Lord. Let's let you say, oh, I don't remember them praying or asking for salvation. Yeah, well, let's let Joel tell you what they did. Joel just told you exactly how everybody got saved in Acts chapter number 2. They called on the name of the Lord. And people say, I don't go out and pray with people. Well, I guess you don't believe the book of Joel. I guess you don't believe Acts 2. I guess you don't believe Romans 10. I guess you don't believe any of the Bible, because every time I see Jesus Christ getting people saved, they're confessing him with their mouth. I mean, the guy, you know, if your doctrine was true, then why is it that just randomly Jesus didn't just look at one of the thieves on the cross and just say, today thou shalt be with me in paradise? Why was it the guy that said, Lord, remember me when thou comest in thy kingdom? Why didn't Jesus turn to him and say, you total work salvationist, you? How dare you ask me? You know, what do you? Are you part of the new IFB? Do you listen to Pastor Steven Anderson? Do you listen to Steadfast Baptist Church? No, no, no. He said, hey, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Yeah. Why? Because that's how you believe on Christ. Yep. You call on him. You know, why is it so important that in Proverbs chapter 1, those who call are not answered? Because they didn't call at the right time. But it wasn't because they were calling. Oh, well, they must believe in work salvation. No, they called too late. Because Christ is knocking at the door. Christ is inviting. Christ's word is being preached everywhere. And it's an invitation that whosoever will may come. He's just pleading for people. Please just ask me to save you and I'll save you. He's looking at people like Peter who are drowning in the sea. And he's ready to rescue them. But he's just waiting for them to say, Lord, save me. These idiots want to, oh, just believe it. Yeah, if you believed it, then you would ask. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. There's so much verses that we could look to. I mean, Jesus clearly says in John chapter number 4 to the woman at the well, if thou knewest who was that spoke with thee and the gift that he had, you would have asked and he would have given thee. Yeah. Oh, well, if you ask, it's not a gift. Well, then why did Christ say he was going to give it to her? Yeah. That's so stupid. Yeah. Asking is makes it not a gift. That means you could never ask for a gift. That would make the whole charade about, you know, Santa Claus even worse. Because you go and give him your list. Your list of demands, apparently. Not of gifts. Hey, Santa, I worked really hard for this. I asked you for it. What? That's so silly. That's so foolish. That's not working. And look, even if in some way you could define that as work, it doesn't matter to me because the Bible made it clear that salvation is not of works. You know, obviously in their English language, you have to understand that English words have multiple definitions. You know, in some languages, it's kind of the, almost feels like the opposite. And I'm not saying that it is entirely, but you know, when I compare a Spanish vocabulary list to an English, it's different in my mind in this way. It seems like in Spanish, you have 10 words that mean the same thing. And in English, you have one word that means 10 things. And so it's like, it's really hard. And in fact, the word set, S-E-T, is the most versatile word in the English language. I believe it has approximately, you can look this up, but it's approximately 412 or 413 possible definitions or contexts in which the word set could be used. So which language do you think would be easy for someone to twist your words or twist the context of what you're saying? It's English. And of course, that's what the devil has done, is he's taken words like believe, faith, works, grace, all these words, wine, and he, because they have all kinds of different definitions, he's made a lot of false doctrines. That's why context is very important in English, because you have so many words in English that have so many definitions that you have to let the Bible tell you what it's really saying. And people could twist your words so easily in English, and they love to do it. But you know what? The Bible's very consistent. It's very clear. Calling on the name of the Lord is how you believe in Christ. And 1 Corinthians 1 confirms that. Look at verse 2. Unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. You know how he defines people that are saved? The people that call the name of the Lord. And you know, I didn't even show you every time the Bible brings this up. It's in Genesis. It's all throughout the Old Testament. It's all through the New Testament. It's everywhere. It's the clear reading of the text. And you know what? People, listen to me. People that do not believe you have to call on the name of the Lord are not welcome to do soul winning with us. They should be rebuked sharply. And I want to hear about it. And really, this only comes from YouTube and bozo internet land. People that don't really go soul winning. And of course, they just, you know why they want this? Is because they just want to have like 100,000 views on their YouTube video and say, look how many people I got saved. But you and I know they didn't get anybody saved. But they just want to pat themselves on the back and they just want to be like, soul winning's pointless. Why am I going around? Because think about it. If I don't have to help someone pray, then we don't really have to go soul winning. We could just, let's just Google ads. Let's just maximize their YouTube views. Let's just maximize everything. Let's just get all the information out there. You know, if tracks save, we don't even have to go. Let's just send out a track. If, hey, just Martin Luther gets saved reading the Bible, let's just mail everybody a Bible. Yeah. Hey, if all you have to do is just say Christ is Lord and you're saved, well, then all we need to do is just convince the atheist that Jesus is real. But you know what? It's all these stupid, lazy. It's like people working hard to be lazy. Yeah. It's stupid. It's like, just do the real work. Just go up to a person and love them and say, hey, believe on Christ, call on his name. Yeah. And you know, this vocabulary should just become the standard for us, that when you explain salvation, you say this, hey, Romans 10:9 is explaining how you believe in Christ. Right. It's how you believe in Jesus. Yeah. Calling on the name of the Lord is how you believe in him. Yep. It's not an extra step. It's not a different step. There's no new thing. It's how you believe. Yep. It's explaining it. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Heavenly Father, so much for our church. Thank you so much for so many dedicated soul winners and people that care about the lost. I pray that we wouldn't get infected with all kinds of weird heresy and junk, or just a spirit of laziness and pride and just the works of the flesh that draw out weird heresies to try and discourage us from actually preaching the truth, preaching the gospel. I pray that we'd be filled with boldness, we'd be filled with knowledge and the truth, that we would have confidence to go help others to call on the name of the Lord, to put their faith in Jesus Christ. And I pray that you would just help our church to be unified and rallied together in the good fight of faith. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Song number 102, He Hideth My Soul. That's song number 102, He Hideth My Soul. Song number 102. A wonderful Savior is Jesus my Lord, a wonderful Savior to me. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock, where rivers of pleasure I see. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock that shadows a dry, thirsty land. He hideth my life in the depths of his love and covers me there with his hand. And covers me there with his hand. A wonderful Savior is Jesus my Lord. He taketh the burdens away. He holdeth me up and I shall not be moved. He giveth me strength as my day. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock that shadows a dry, thirsty land. He hideth my life in the depths of his love and covers me there with his hand. And covers me there with his hand. With numberless blessings each moment he crowns, and filled with his fullness divine, I sing in my rapture, oh glory to God, for such a Redeemer as mine. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock that shadows a dry, thirsty land. He hideth my life in the depths of his love and covers me there with his hand. And covers me there with his hand. And clothed in his brightness, transported I rise to meet him in clouds of the sky. His perfect salvation, his wonderful love, I'll shout with the millions on high. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock that shadows a dry, thirsty land. He hideth my life in the depths of his love and covers me there with his hand. and covers me there with his hand. God bless. You are dismissed this evening. Have a good one.